Paul writes to the church in Rome in chapter 12, verse 12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. One thing that I appreciate about, I don't want to use the word, but I will, authentic Christianity. That word gets used way too much, authentic. But real classical Christianity, a true Christianity, is that we are realists. My experience as I grew up in Southern California, and again, I came to the faith in my 20s, and we'd go to churches, we would have what we call the happy clappy churches. Now, the happy clappy churches are not as bad as the word faith movement. The word faith movement believes that you can make money happen or whatever. But the happy clappy movement is that when you're Christians, you're going to be happy. Life is just going to be a breeze. And I would be at churches like that. The churches, the way I would see it is, you would go to churches and people would never look solemn, would never be frowned. They would be like this all the time. They're just happy all the time. And what you come to realize is they're even lying to themselves. It's like, once you find Christ, you should always be rejoicing. And things are great. They had that right. We should always rejoice. But those who always rejoice are not always happy. And Paul puts that perspective so clear in verse 12. He's done throughout this epistle. But look what he says in verse 12. There are three things that we have here, three imperatives. And the imperatives, actually the second, is we're called to rejoice, we're called to be patient, and then the last one, the way the ESV translates it, we're called to be consistent in prayer. The idea we're to be devoted, a word that's what the New American Standard translates it, be devoted. Or I think the King James says insistent. And if you think about it, this joy or this rejoicing, this being patient, and this insistence in prayer are related. They are part of the same package of what it means to live the Christian life. Paul doesn't say here, just rejoice. No. This first imperative is, he says, rejoice in hope. You see, this is important. He's not telling Christians to rejoice in the life you have today. There is a sense in which what we have today as Christians by the Spirit, what we see by faith, we can rejoice in. But what we see by sight, what we see by experience, is not what we rejoice over. We rejoice in the hope that is set before us. We rejoice in that, the return of our Lord, in which he will remove all the tears. Notice that. But in the midst of this, we're called to rejoice in the hope. The Christian lives their life based upon the consummation, the fulfillment of the kingdom that Jesus brought in his first advent, of which we now are members of. This is the idea of what I call a realist view. When you become a Christian, it doesn't mean your problems go away. Well, when you become a Christian, your problem goes away. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians. If I can find it, Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 11, referred to this. I always seem to go back to this passage. Now, he's primarily here, Paul is speaking primarily to the Gentiles in the Ephesian church. That's what he's talking to here. Those who were not Jews, but hey, they came into the covenant community through Christ. He says in verse 11, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made by him. Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise." The idea you are separate. And then he says this, "having no hope." Now you have hope. If you're a Christian, you have hope. Having hope, without God in the world, but now in Christ, you who were once far off and been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. So now we have hope. We have hope. But we don't have hope in the continuing life in this world. We have hope of the resurrection. We have hope of the new creation. That is our hope. That hope, by the way, and we see this in Romans, that hope, that reality, Christian hope is not something wished for. Christian hope is a certainty. That hope that we have governs the way we live our life here today. So, we're called to rejoice in our hope of what God will consummate. We hope for the return of our Lord. We hope to see him as he is, for we will be like him. But then you have the second imperative here. Be patient. Now that's the one, nobody likes that word, right? We always ask for patience from others, but we don't like to be patient toward one another. Be patient. But notice, as we're to rejoice in hope, we're to be patient in tribulation. You see, this is the realist. Christians, Paul says, you're going to have tribulation. And you're patient. You're called to be patient in it. Be patient in tribulation. The New American Standard translates this idea, being persevering in tribulation. See, there he's speaking about what we experience here in this life. Not that everything's going to always be bad, and God's providence will be. That's another way. Be patient in God's providence, in whatever providence he has in this life. But he's emphasizing that negative aspect that we have providence, the tribulation we experience. He doesn't really have to tell you to be patient when it's not too hot out. Right now, you need to be patient to listen to the sermon because it's kind of difficult. But if it was nice and cool here and we weren't sleepy, you wouldn't have to be patient. So he emphasizes the reality that we're to be patient in this. And then, so he speaks about what we have in the future and that defines how we're to live our life. And he says that it is because of that hope that we can be patient, right? And then he has that third aspect that's so important. You see, it's just not enough to say to be patient. Or just to grin and bear it. He says this other one. In relation to this, to the idea of bearing it, he says this. Be constant in prayer. The New American Standard says be devoted to prayer. The idea of devotion is that's what you do Pray, the idea here is pray always. The King James says here to continuing insistent in prayer. This is connected with that other phrase. When we're under tribulation, brothers and sisters, you ought to be continuing to pray to God. And this is going to shock you on prayer. You're not praying to God so that primarily He's going to take the tribulation away. That's okay. You can pray that. But the import of this context here is He's not going to take it away. What are you praying for? Patience. Enduring. Cast your cares on the Lord. That's the idea. Because you know that He's going to take away. We think of prayer in a modern American sense. We treat God as our butler in prayer. Here, God, take away this. Here, God, do this. And the more I live in the world, and the more I experience, God sometimes does that. But in this American health wealth gospel, we have brought something into the church that I think we should not use anymore. I stopped this from doing it in our Tuesday night Bible study. And the brothers and sisters listened to me and they agreed. You should never use the term praise reports. Get that out of your system. See, what praise report is, I ask God to do something, He does it, I praise Him. Are you praising for Him in your suffering? You see, and what about your other brother and sister who didn't have that same thing happen to them? See, you need to see the whole context within the church. Praise reports, even in Reformed churches. By the way, this is something new. I haven't seen it in church history. I've talked to another pastor. This is something we brought from America. Praise reports. This is what God's done for me. No. What do you praise God for what He's done for you? You praise Him for what Christ is doing, and you praise Him for the hope of what's going to be revealed, and that's what you're rejoicing in. You don't rejoice in the tribulation, and all that. He took this splinter out of my hand. Because our tribulations, that's what they are. They're little splinters. You praise Him, as we heard this morning, because there is now no condemnation to those in Christ. You praise Him because I don't longer, He's never going to be angry at me again, ever. That's why I praise Him. And so here again, we don't have to be happy and clappy. We can cry with those who weep, with those who weep. We can remind them of the hope that's set before them. And we can remind them that prayer does work if you understand what prayer is. If prayer is to remove this problem from me, then prayer talking, you'll pray to God. And, well, what's happening? Why is it still happening? We don't offer prayer to change God. We're not adding anything new to Him. And we're really not praying to God to change our circumstance. Prayer changes. But you know who prayer changes? Us. That's what Calvin says, and he's right. Now, it may take a while. That's why we're to be constant in it. We need to constantly understand, and this is what I mean when I say that Christians are realists. We are realists. The title of the sermon, are realists who rejoice. We understand who God is, who we are, what He's done for us, and that He's in the midst of us as we live this pilgrim life. We sang in our hymn 51, which actually is Psalm 5. It says, "Oh, let all that trust their care ever be glad and joyful, and ever, oh, let all that trust thy care ever glad and joyful be. Let them joy who love thy name, safely guarded, Lord, by thee. That safety guarding that he's talking about there, that we just sang, is it's not your bank account. It's not your health. It's not your necessary relationship. That's not what he's safely guarding. He may help us providentially. What he's safely guarding is what is the most important. Our Lord and Savior, when he had the high priestly prayer, he says, I have guarded them. May you preserve them in the truth. I have not lost one that you have given me. Guard them. That's what he's asking his Father, and he gave his Spirit to do that. That's what we're talking. That's where we have joy. And that's why the great hymns are like, And Can It Be? We often Americanize the Christian life. I don't want us to be doom and gloom. I don't want that to be the opposite. You know, you're either happy and clappy or doom and gloom. It's not. We ought not be doom and gloom. We ought not be happy and clappy. What we ought to be in the title of the sermon is we ought to be those who are real and understand the world and are honest with the world and yet rejoice. And Paul gives us the understanding here. Our passage, very simple. Rejoice in the hope that is set before us. As our Lord saw the hope that was set before him. Be patient in the meantime in our earthly life. But he doesn't leave us on our own when we're patient. He tells us, you can come to me. I'm your heavenly Father. You can cry to me. I'll hear you. But he'll restore at the end of the age. Brothers and sisters, I hope that as we speak of Christianity to those in the world, that we keep that in mind. We don't give a false gospel, but we give a true gospel. We don't do it necessarily when we preach, but sometimes that's why even in Reformed churches we have praise reports. Think about how this should affect the way we live and the way we deal with one another. Let's go to God now.